Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
If you received a bulletin today, would you open up that bulletin and pull out? There's an insert right there. We encourage you to pull that out today. Follow along with what God wants to share with your heart. I'm preaching today to a very diverse crowd. Many of you have been here many years. Some of you, you're here for the very first time. I believe God has something He wants to share very deeply with you, with your journey, with what you've had to face. I know some of your journeys. I know some of what you've faced in recent days. I believe God wants to speak deeply to your heart. To do that, sometimes we just need to be ready to write down what we hear gently whispered into our soul. There's a YouVersion Bible app. If you get on that and go to the events, you'll see our event there where you can also follow along there. But I just really want you to hear from God today. So we just encourage you to do that. This is Easter Sunday. It's also the seventh Sunday of this series as we've been preparing for Easter throughout Lent. In this series, we've been calling For God So Loved. And it's been based on a devotional booklet for this season. And over 100 of you purchased these books. I really hope that you've enjoyed reading those words and being engaged with the Scripture. And as we've journeyed through this season of Lent together, I think it's been really rich for us to have experienced the temptation of Christ, where we talked about even what it meant to wait on God and how hard is it to wait on God sometimes. In this series, we've also talked about what it means to confess and to be people of confession, to be people of devotion. And we even articulated last week that we just don't want to miss Jesus. We just don't want to miss Him. But this is the day that we celebrate the change of history. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And because of this day, many of you probably have a lot of different family traditions. How many of you have some family obligations to take care of in a little bit? How many of you told your family you'll probably be a little late because Pastor Terry's preaching at the 11 o'clock service today? That's right. Just keep it true. Keep it real. So the reality is we all have family traditions that we look forward to and we lean into, and some of them are fun and some of them aren't so fun. But the reality is there are expectations surrounding this day. This is not a day necessarily to bring a new dress or wear a new dress or a new tie. But I'm betting some of you are, right? This is not a day necessarily to wake up to a pile of new candies. But who isn't thankful that God created chocolate today? I'm just thankful God created the person who thought chocolate and peanut butter ought to go together, because that's waiting for me at home. And somebody brought in a chocolate bunny and put it right on my desk today. Bless you, whoever you are. I can't write a thank you note yet, but and this isn't even a day to make your annual pilgrimage to your favorite church. But some of you have, and we're thankful for that. The reality is, all of these things are good. All of these things are wonderful, but they're not what makes this day special in and of themselves. This day is about seeing and experiencing the greatest moment in human history. It has never been duplicated, and single-handedly, it has changed the course of human history. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our scripture from today comes from John chapter 20, which our praise team read for you this morning already as we were receiving this amazing news that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. What had been sealed and secured is now empty and abandoned. But what I hope that we can see, and what I hoped in my preparation of this morning would feel like, is that we would be able to kind of let our minds roam just a little bit back in time. And that we would allow ourselves just to kind of go back in time and experience some of the tension, but also some of the thrill of the moment of this very first Easter. Because the truth is this, Christianity rests heavily. As a matter of fact, some may say Christianity hinges on the idea of resurrection. That the resurrection, if it's proven to be false, would cause everything in the church to crumble. But because of resurrection, it is the foundation and the culmination of the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. He came to proclaim good news, and this is its pinnacle moment. So the resurrection gives meaning and it gives substance to our faith. It makes forgiveness of sin possible. It removes the sting of death in our life. This is resurrection. But the problem is that we live in a day where everything needs to be evaluated. Everything needs to be seen. Everything needs to be considered and sources confirmed and every element of it scrutinized to death. No pun intended. Maybe slightly intended. So we will often hear people say in our society, I'll believe it when I see it. That's how we function. We tend to protect ourselves from becoming hopeful because we want to believe it only when we finally see it. So what do we see when we look at the resurrection in Scripture? What do we see when we're confronted with this story? Because this story of resurrection is what has brought us in this gymnasium today. But how you see it, how you perceive this story, friends, it changes everything. It even has the power to change what you believe. So what I want to do is begin by looking at kind of those final moments of Jesus' life and then walk through this moment. And we'll be asking this question, what do you see? We had a really wonderful crowd Thursday night. Our pastoral staff planned this walk-through experience where we experienced some of these final moments of Christ Thursday night. It began by going into a room where we were confronted with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and we took palm branches and we made them, folded them specially into a cross. It was a cool moment. We went into another room where we were confronted with the words that Jesus began to teach and had been teaching throughout his ministry, but began to really hone in on this final night where he began to say, the Son of Man will suffer and the Son of Man will die and he will come back again. And we began to wrestle with this idea that death can bring new life. We experienced this battle between light and dark, and we recognized that that battle was taking place in these final moments. But if you were there, if you were present in these final moments, you would see a group of friends gathered in a rented upper room. They were celebrating a wonderful meal, the Passover feast. The disciples all along are kind of thinking about and talking about position and authority in those moments. But Jesus was thinking about humility and obedience. That's why he humbled himself and he washed the feet of his friends. The disciples were talking among themselves about their ideas for the future. But in those moments, I think Jesus was yielding himself to this cup of suffering that would soon be delivered to him. What do you see in those moments? Maybe you see a group of men that have been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They've had exposure to all kinds of signs and wonders that God was in the midst of doing something brand new in mankind, but they were still thinking about the kingdom of God in human terms. Again, measure it, scrutinize it, see it in order to believe it. Maybe you see, as some do, a group of committed women who were also following with the men that day and throughout Jesus' ministry. This committed group of women were kind of behind the scenes, and they never got caught up in the frenzy of trying to position themselves for authority or power. But in some of these final glimpses of Jesus' time on earth, we see them have special moments of anointing Jesus and preparing him for these moments. These women would be among the very first to be exposed to the reality that Jesus was no longer dead. What do I see? I see a group of religious leaders. These religious leaders remind me of myself sometimes, and I use them to be an example of my own life, that I don't want to get caught up in looking at my authority or looking at even success or position within society. They got caught up in that. They were so concerned about outward appearance and success that they stopped to even wonder or consider what God was doing among them. It had been revealed in God's Word, and they closed their mind to it. I don't know if you know this, but they had silenced and killed many so-called messiahs in their past. So what recently had taken place over the last couple of days in their experience was just really the latest of a series of necessary steps in order to protect the church, at least in their mind. You know what I also see? I see a group of fickle people. This group of fickle people are shouting Hosanna on one day, and just a few days later, crucify. They're a group of people that want God and religion to satisfy all of their itching needs. And they create all of these crazy hoops to jump through in order to find peace and hope. All of it is built around human effort and control. And in the middle of all of this chaos, I see Jesus. I see Jesus being this calming factor. He is the Son of God. He is also the Son of Man. He alone bears the weight of your sin, my sin, future generation sin, and the past. All sin is resting on His shoulders in these moments. So when I think about Jesus, and I think about His inner circle, and I think about the men He has surrounded Himself with, these men and these women that have been walking with Him, they had come to the point of believing that they were going to change the world, but they were going to change the world with Jesus. It wasn't going to be without Jesus. Jesus would need to be there in order for this to take place. So I can only imagine how stunned they were by the circumstances that were taking place. As Jesus is arrested, as He's beaten and spit on, as they thrust a crown of thorns over His head and He's bleeding, I can only imagine what they are wondering about. What is going on? These same men and women have seen Jesus walk right through hostile crowds before, completely unscathed. They have watched and observed Him heal the blind and deliver evil spirits of deception out of men and women and children. They have watched Him bring wholeness to the broken and pardon the condemned and command the winds and the waves to sit in silence. How could He not save Himself? I would be asking that same question. Even more, how could Judas, one of their own, who had a front row to all of this, how could Judas sell Him out like that? Why did Jesus stop Peter in the garden? I mean, we could have fought our way out of there. I know it. What is going on? The tension that those men have to have felt in those moments. Each of them are seeing all of this with their own eyes take place. And yet, they are blinded in their mind to what is really happening. How often does that happen for you and I? I wonder that. Where we see things taking place in front of us, but we're blinded to what is really taking place. There are moments in our life where I believe God is doing something and we just miss it. We miss it. How do we see resurrection? How are we perceiving what's taking place? Even those faithful women who were not caught up in the frenzy of the day, those faithful women went to the tomb on that first Sunday morning. And don't miss this, they didn't go to the tomb in order to see a resurrected Lord. They went to the tomb that day to embalm a dead body. They went to that tomb expecting and hoping to be able to honor Jesus and but His dead earthly body in that tomb. They didn't visit out of curiosity. What they saw on Friday, they believed no human could ever survive. So they weren't expecting much. And yet, we stand in this moment, Sunday morning, first day of the week, and what do we see now? What do we see now? Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found, some other translations say, she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now this was written by John, and it's believed that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll see how he thinks of himself as we continue to read this. They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. In his humility, he at least didn't acknowledge it was him, right? He stooped in and looked and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went right inside, and he noticed or saw the linen wrappings laying there as well, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. I want to end it right there. He saw and believed. What did Mary see on this first morning? We're talking about sight and how we perceive. What did Mary see? She saw that the stone was moved, but there were no guards in sight. There were on Friday, there were on Saturday, but Sunday morning there are no guards. It's dark and there is no body. You would think that Mary might start to put this all together and that she is the first to realize that Jesus is no longer dead, but she doesn't realize that. In fact, she is kind of confused. She goes right into a moment of despair. She's wondered, where did they take the body? Who would have moved him? Where is he now? So she goes and finds John and Peter, and what do they see? They see the grave clothes laying right where they had left him. John mentions that Peter noticed that the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was folded up. You might think that that's just kind of silly information, or that it might confirm that somebody that would take a dead body out of a tomb wouldn't take the care to even leave the grave clothes. I mean, they would probably need everything to go with them. Or you might think that they wouldn't take the care to even fold things nicely behind as they stole a body. You might think that's why that's there, and it could be very well true. But communicating to the first century followers, there's something much deeper here. In the first century, when a master was at a banquet table, the servants would be watching his handling of the food. They were there to serve everyone at the table. When the master of the table was done eating and declaring the banquet to be done, he would take his napkin and wad it up and throw it on top of the table. That was the sign that the banquet could be cleared and that the meal was finished. But if the master of the table was not done eating, yet had to get up to maybe go talk to somebody or you know, sometimes you have to use the restroom or whatever cause may get them to leave their table. If they folded the napkin nicely and left it next to their plate, that meant, don't touch my plates. I'm not done. I'm coming back. And so as we consider this grave napkin laying over the face of Jesus, being folded nicely and laid next to the tomb, we get a clear picture that John is communicating, that Jesus is communicating to them. This is pretty amazing, but I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. That's pretty cool stuff. Now, what do you see in this story? What do you see? For some of us, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's easy for us to say this is a simple fabrication. This is a clever way to start a religion. There's no truth to it. Nothing of consequence. But maybe you would be bold enough to see a seed of faith. Maybe you would see the hope of salvation, the power over sin and death. Because if you can see the Son of God being dead and 3 days later becoming back to life again, I have a feeling that it would change your perspective on many things. I'm talking about a dead man. I'm talking about air suddenly coming into those dead lungs. I'm talking about blood finally flowing again through those collapsed arteries and veins. We're talking about something that has never been seen quite like that before. Death and resurrection demands a response. You cannot be confronted with this truth and treat it like any other truth we hear. This is something quite unique. It demands a response. You either believe it or you stand in disbelief. If you stand in disbelief of the resurrection story, then you'll be searching for answers your entire life in empty myths. But if you can believe in this, if you can trust resurrection, you'll be face to face with the reality of redemption and salvation and peace that is greater than anything else this world can afford you. If you stand in disbelief of this, you're going to be hopeless and you're going to be tossed around by popular opinions of our day. But if you can look at this story with belief in the resurrection, it can save your marriage. It can create a foundation that's deep within you to steady you during difficult times. This understanding puts the pieces of your life back together again. It creates a self-worth so deep within you that's based on Jesus and no one else. Belief demands action. As we go on in the story, verse 9 of chapter 20 in the book of John says that Peter and John didn't fully realize all that they were seeing, but they believed. They believed without full understanding. And in that moment, they decided, let's go home. And so they go home. But what I find to be kind of fascinating is they leave poor Mary crying right outside of the tomb. They leave, and she is still distraught. So she looks into the tomb. I get this picture that she had to stoop a little to look inside. And this time as she looks in, she sees two angels sitting there, one at the foot and one at the head of where Jesus had been laying. And they say to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Now, it kind of bothers me a little bit, but you get an understanding of how deep the despair of Mary, that she looked in the tomb before and saw nothing, and then she looked in the tomb and saw two angels, and appears to be completely unfazed by this. She simply says, "They've taken my Lord. I don't know where they've taken his body." I would have said, "Where did you guys come from?" That's not on her mind. As soon as she says that, she turns around and appears to be the gardener saying the same thing. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "Please tell me where you've taken my Lord so that I may get him." And then he says her name, Mary. I think it had to have taken her back to the very first time that she heard Jesus call out her name. It was at a time in her life when she was broken. It was a time in her life when she was unworthy. It was a time in her life when nobody believed in her at all. But this teacher, this rabbi, looked at her and said, "Mary." Delivered her from evil spirits, gave her a new life, and transformed her. And the minute that in this garden image, she hears her name again, spoken from the Master, she knows immediately it's Him. And now, ladies will get this, but I kind of get this picture that in that moment, she like runs and tackles Him, and hugs Him, and is kissing His cheek, and she's like, "It's Jesus, it's you, teacher, it's you." Because Jesus' next words are, "You can't hold me so tightly anymore. Go tell my disciples that I'm alive." And that's what she does. Mary finds the disciples, gives them the message that Jesus is alive, that she has seen Him, she has held Him, she has kissed Him. And where do we find the disciples in this moment? Behind locked doors, still cowering in fear. Now, they've heard from Mary. They've also heard from John and Peter. There's word that Jesus is not in the tomb, and there's word that He is alive, but they have not seen it yet. And because they lack the vision of seeing the resurrection, fear is still ruling their actions. Seeing the resurrection of Jesus is the substance of our faith today. Seeing the resurrection with our own eyes is the substance, the culmination of our faith today. Some see, I don't know if all of you can see, some see a crown of thorns that was meant to bring humiliation and pain on our Lord. I see a crown of redemption. Some will see a weak God beaten at the hands of men. But I see power and strength surrendering for the sake of men. Some see gullible followers. just like you and I, trusting in the impossible. But I see a God who specializes in the impossible. It's a matter of how you want to see resurrection. Ravi Zacharias, a great theologian and of our day, says this: people are watching to see if Jesus is alive today, if the resurrection is really true. Those who have been transformed by the power of the resurrection should be evidence to the fact that Jesus gives life to the fullest now and hope for the future. Life can only be full when you believe that that tomb is empty. That is the beginning of a life being transformed. When we come to a place where we see resurrection and we believe in resurrection, and it changes everything. In that same message, Ravi goes on to share a story of a Russian communist leader named Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. He lived in the early 1900s, and in 1930, he traveled from Moscow to Kiev to deliver a message on atheism to a group of people that had some level of faith in God. And for an hour, he shattered any shred of faith that they could have had. His verbal abuse against Christ and his followers was fierce for those 60 minutes. He was so confident that he demolished any idea that anybody could believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he ended his message by saying, "Are there any questions?" And kind of stood there proudly. Now, in this moment, there wasn't too much movement until one man stood up and began to make his way to the lectern. He turned and he looked out to the crowd. There was this moment of silence. And then he shouted, "Christ is risen!" And without prompting, in unison, the crowd leaped to their feet and shouted back, "He is risen indeed!" What had taken place over the course of an hour had no power and authority over those three powerful words. And the crowd responded with jubilee as they told that man, "You've got nothing on a resurrected God. Nothing on the power of resurrection in our life." But our vision of resurrection changes our view of this life. Nothing could impact our faith more than the dead Christ becoming alive again. The Apostle Paul believed for many weeks, maybe even months or years, that Jesus was a fraud. He did not believe in him and spent some of his work trying to shut up the church. Until God literally blinded him, he could not see Easter. God literally had to take his sight away for 3 days before he could see Easter. And he wrote to the church in Ephesus these words, encouraging them to have a clear vision of this authority and power. He writes it this way: "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power, the power to believe, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." These are some significant words for us that we need to understand. The ability for us to see the resurrection for what it truly is. The ability to see God's plan in all of this is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. So in the story of Easter that we've come to hear about today, you can see whatever you want to see. If you see no substance, if you see it as a fabrication, then you will believe just that. And you will live your life the way that feels right to you. And in the end, my friends, without Jesus, Your sins will be on your shoulders. But if you dare just to be brave enough, you will see something much deeper. In this story, you will see something much richer. If you see Easter for what it truly is, then your sins will be forgiven by that faith. And you will live your life according to God's loving plan for you. Your sins will have been crucified with Christ because it is no longer you that's living, but it is Christ living through you. In that life, there is hope, there is freedom, and there is a joy that this world cannot come close to duplicating. The resurrection changed this group of ordinary men and women. They were cowering in fear moments before they came to terms with the reality that Jesus was alive. And their bold behavior as a response to this resurrection does not make sense unless they were absolutely certain that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Every one of them was killed for this faith, for this truth. It makes no sense that they would be willing to die for a lie. They were convinced because they saw resurrection. I see resurrection as truth today, 2,000 years later. It demands action. It demands my life. My question for you is, how do you view resurrection? What do you see? Father, as we come to this place and this hour of time of responding to this story of truth, this story of new life, this story of hope, this story of resurrection, it is my prayer that you will open our heart, that you will open our eyes to see this for what it is, and that you will give us the courage, God, to respond in such a way that changes how we view everything else. How could it be that this weak group of men and women, once cowering in fear, terrified for their life to end, would be changed unless it weren't true? God, this reality of resurrection changes our life. It is the substance of our faith. Today, give us the boldness to believe it and to live it out. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.